إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, we are on the subject of the lessons from some of the ayat of Surah Luqman, the advice that Luqman alayhi salam gave to his son. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us great barakah in this series, because I think today is probably the 38th or 39th lecture on this, and we still have one section to go, which is on akhlaq. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the knowledge and the ability to extract lessons from it. The issue, of course, is that the purpose is neither to do lectures nor to listen to lectures. The purpose is to take the learning and then apply the learning in our lives. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la taf'alun. Allah said, oh, you believe, why is it that you say that which you do not do? This whole issue of saying something, enjoining something, directing people to do something, correcting people in certain ways and so on and so forth, but not applying it on ourselves. This is the root cause of all evil. And this is also the root cause of the weakness of our dawah. Our dawah today is, it's like a joke. It's not, you know, I don't think anyone in the time of the Salaf Salihin, anyone of the third three generations would have called what we do today as dawah. Because they did not do dawah like this. Their dawah was 100% action. It was living Islam in their daily lives without comment, without fanfare, and with complete and total consistency. I remind you and myself that in nature, in this world, it is the nature of a system to degenerate. It's the nature of a system to disintegrate, unless that system is constantly monitored and corrected. Take a garden, for example. You don't tend to the garden, leave it. What will grow? Beautiful flowers or weeds? Why weeds? Why not, you know, suddenly you find fantastic rose bushes and, you know, gladioli and lilies and all kinds of things. Does it happen? It degenerates. Take yourself. Don't exercise. Don't maintain your body. What happens to the body? Degenerates. Muscle tone goes, strength goes, all kinds of things happen. Any system, you take absolutely any system, take an organization, take a company, take an organization that you are running or you are working in or a part of that you are running. You don't monitor it, you don't do correction of what needs to be corrected in time, you will find over a period of time, it degenerates. This is the nature of everything. Inna nafsa la'ammaratum bisoo illa ma rahima rabbi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Yusuf, verily, my nafs leads me towards sin. Except for the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, on whom Allah has given His mercy. So that is the reason why Amar bil Maruf and Nahi al Munkar is so important. And that's the reason why Amar bil Maruf and Nahi al Munkar is something to be practiced. Enjoining good and forbidding evil is something to be practiced. And that practical example to be visible to the world, where the world can see what is happening and the world takes lessons from what is happening. The purpose, I would even go to the point of saying that the purpose of Amar bil Maruf and Nahi al Munkar is not even to tell the world. That is a result of what happens. The purpose of Amar Maruf Nahi Munkar is to apply it on ourselves. The result of that is that the world also hopefully gets a message, and your circle of influence increases and goodness spreads around you. Today this is the biggest problem that we have. I am sure there is not one single person in this masjid, at least, I don't know about other masjids, but this masjid at least, I am sure there is not one single person who will disagree with me if I say that we must not have ostentatious weddings, we must not spend lot of money to show off in weddings, we must not have any un-Islamic practices and customs in our weddings. I don't think there is one single person here in this masjid who will say, no, sorry, I don't accept that. I think some un-Islamic customs and practices are good. We should have some sachak and mehdi and haldi and mirchi and God knows what, huh? Marinate the bride before the barbecue. Huh? So, I don't think there's anyone of you who will disagree that all of this stuff is haram, all of this stuff is must not be done. It only brings nahusat, and it only brings the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it only brings in a bad influence into something which, if it is done according to the kitab or sunnah, then it is an act of ibadah. The nikah is an act of ibadah. It is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for. It is something which opens the door in the life of that couple. A new chapter is opening in their life. They are crossing a threshold into another aspect of their lives. And which insane parent will say that I want that to begin with the disobedience of Allah? So there's no problem with that, right? We all accept. Do you want me to ask you the next question? Oh, you know the next question. You know the next question, right? Why do you do it? You sit here and you agree that all these customs are wrong. They should not be practiced. If somebody is practicing them, then what is your role as the person doing Amar bil Maruf and Nahi al Munkar? Is to go and tell them, please don't do this. And having told them, I'm not saying you are supposed to force them. Force is not part of the game. We go and tell them. If they do not accept, if they don't change that, then it is your job to boycott such weddings, not to go there. Do you agree? But do you do this? I know some of you do, alhamdulillah. But that's not enough. Please understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decisions and judgments and rulings about the world and the situations of the world do not come on the basis of the actions of a few people. Even in the time of the Sahaba, there were people who stole, there were people who drank alcohol, there were people who committed zina. Even in the first generation, that's why we have from the hadith, we know that these punishments were implemented. How was the punishment implemented if nobody did it? So somebody must have done it. But what was the percentage of that? Issue is how many? So it is not as if today there are no good people in the world, is only full of evil shayateen. No, it is not. Alhamdulillah, there are good people. Alhamdulillah, there are pious people. Alhamdulillah, there are people who are firm on their aqidah and firm in their amal. There are people, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, where you might even say, I'm not saying make them sahaba, but you can say that alhamdulillah, at least to the extent that I know, there is this person who is, his life is like the life of one of the sahaba, of one of the salafus salihin. There are people, yeah, definitely, I have no argument with that. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also allowed me to see some people like that and to know some people like that. But what is the percentage of that? Question is that. Because the decisions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come down on the basis of what the majority does, not on the basis of what a small minority does. So if the majority of the ummah is people who are good and pious and who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in that majority there is somebody who, you know, transgressed, did something wrong, then the adab of Allah does not come. That matter is dealt with by internally by the community, and matter is, nothing will happen. But what if it is the opposite? My brothers and sisters, seriously, I think it is very, very important for us to get real. This business of enjoining good and forbidding evil, this is a mission which will never end until the day of judgment. And it's important to remember that, it is important to remind ourselves of that, because otherwise you tend to lose hope. You tend to despair, you tend to say, well, you know, what is the good of this, I am doing this. People are doing this, nothing is happening, there are no results. No, that's not the way of looking at it. This is an ongoing struggle. How long must you maintain your body? Until when? How long must you maintain your garden? How long must you maintain your financial matters? How long must you maintain your organization, and so on and so forth? How long? 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years? As long as you exist. It is something that has to be done continuously. How long must you breathe? Until Allah calls you, right? You can't say, well, no, I breathe enough for today. Let me stop. Same logic for Amal bin Maruf, Wanahi Anil Munkar. Enjoining good and forbidding evil. It is something that is with us. It is something that will remain with us until the end of time. And Alhamdulillah for this. This is not something to think about, what is this musibat, no, it will never end. No, it is a wonderful thing, it is a fantastic thing, because this was the work of the Anbiya alayhi musallam. The only reason you and I got it is because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last and final of the Anbiya. There is no Nabi after him. No Nabi is going to come after him until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to call us all to him. But then need for the work of the Anbiya does not end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his wisdom ended Nubuwwat. But what does a Nabi do? A Nabi does Amar bin Maruf, Wa Nahi Anil Munkar. So the need for the work of the Anbiya does not end. And that is why the Ummat of the last Nabi was given the job of the Nabi. To say that this is the job that your Nabi used to do, and since he is the last Nabi, this is the job that you are now supposed to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this very clearly in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Kuntum khaira ummatin ukhrijat linnas. For what? Ta'muruna bil ma'rufi wa tanhauna lil munkari wa tu'minuna billah. Allah said, Qul hadihi sabili adu illallah ala basiratin ana wa mani taba'ani. Say to them, Ya Rasulullah, that this is my way. I invite towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with basira, with proof, with evidence. I do this and those who follow me do this. So the ummah has been linked with the Nabi. What greater honor can you and I want than to be linked with the Nabi? Nabi ki nisbat se badi nisbat kaun si hai? Hum apne aap ko nisbaton ke zariye se apna taaruf karate hain. Hai ki nahi? میں فلانے خاندان سے میرا تعلق ہے, میں فلانے خاندان سے ہوں, میں فلانے کمپنی میں کام کرتا ہوں, میرا یہ بزنس ہے, میرا فلانا ہے, یہ ہے. نسبتوں سے آدمی کا تعارف ہوتا ہے. پیپل آر انٹروڈیوس بائی مینس آف دیئر ریلیشن شپ, بائی مینس آف واٹ دے آر ہو اینڈ واٹ دے آر کنیکٹڈ وتھ. سو اف سمبڈی فار ایگزامپل ہیز اے پاورفل پولیٹیکل پوزیشن اور ایڈمنسٹریٹو پوزیشن, ہی از انٹروڈیوس by that relationship with this position. Even when the position is gone, ye ex-MLA sahab hai, un gaadi bhi laga fir the ex-MLA bol kya haar gaya election, kai ko uska prachar kar rahe hain, ha hai ex ho gaya na bas, magar wo hamari hai yani uska bhi. So the point is that nisbat, which is the greatest nisbat of all nisbats, the nisbat of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what is the nature of that nisbat? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's nisbat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say that these are people who are related to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are from his aal and awlad. Allah did not say this. Allah did not say they are from his tribe or from his qabila or from his country or nationality or, you know, they are brown people or white people or black people. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, who is the one who is related to the Nabi? The one who does the work of the Nabi. Because the relationship with the Nabi is a relationship of work, of a responsibility, of owning a responsibility, of accepting that responsibility, and of living to fulfill that responsibility. This is the means, or this is the basis of that nisbat with the Nabi. In Islam, there is no concept of non-practicing Muslim, for example, you know. A Muslim is not your name, or it's not your race or something. A Muslim is one who practices Islam. If he's not practicing Islam, then he can't call himself a Muslim. So who is a Muslim? The one who does the work of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And what was that work? That work was to live Islam. That work was to live Islam. And a result of living Islam is that people are attracted towards Islam. So this is a lifelong thing, this is an ongoing thing, and alhamdulillah, make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this job. I always say to people, you know, I remember this incident. I was in a istima in Baltimore, and early morning after in tabligh, after the Fajr Salah, there is a bayan, and usually it's a long bayan, you know, 1 hour, 1.5 hours. So you sit there. And then when the bayan finishes, what is the first and most critical need, right? So everyone makes one beeline for the, you know where, right? House of emptiness, Baitul Khala. So there, what happened was that in Baltimore, because of the system, there were about 4,000-5,000 people. So they had put a 2 or 3 rows of PVC temporary toilets. Very nice toilets. Couple of 2 or 3 rows there. Now those have to be manually emptied. So that day when we came out, we saw this, what in America they call it, the honey wagon. Which is a tanker that pumps out the remains from the toilets and takes it away. So there was this American man and a woman. I don't know if they were a couple or what, but they were, the driver was a man and the woman, who were cleaning these toilets. So they were using this thing, a pump, to suck out the stuff from there, and then they were washing the toilets. So all of us standing in a line now waiting for them to finish so that they can go away. So I said to one of my friends, I said, do you know, I said, take a good look at these people. Think about two things. So number one, they are American citizens. Tumhare aise nahi hai. Maa yahan jaake bhaake kar gore hai. Naade tere chale karke aunde jitte naam badal kare badal ke kaisa to bhi green card mil gaya to bas bole. They are born American citizens, number one. I said, number two, the work they are doing is halal. Nothing haram about it. There's absolutely nothing haram about cleaning toilets. So what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given you, instead of giving you the job of the Anbiya, if Allah had given you the job of cleaning toilets, that would be halal rozi. How many of you would like to earn your halal income by cleaning toilets? Please, my brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us into this world to see things, to learn from them. Not just look at them like cattle, you know, just आंखों के सामने कहा कि चले जा रहा हो रहा दिमाग नहीं काम करता नहीं. Look at things, take ibrat from them, think about them and say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu not only gave you and me halal income, halal rozi, but gave it to us in a way which has waqar, which has dignity, which has honor, which has, you know, great benefit. People respect you, they love you, they honor you, and then they also pay you. you and I could have been given a halal rozi, but with dishonor. A halal rozi with difficulty. A halal rozi with pain and suffering. A halal rozi which is disgusting in terms of the actual action, but it's halal. The work of the Anbiya is something that we need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for and say, Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose me and gave me this work. Thanks to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and thanks to the fact that he is the last of the Anbiya. And that is why those who get serious with Amar bil Maruf and Nahy al Munkar will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life and the next, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to support them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Hajj, وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ الَّذِينَ إِمْ مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah will establish them in the earth. أقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأمروهم بالمعروف ونهوا عن المنكر ولله عاقبة الأمور. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily Allah will help those who help His cause. Truly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all strong and almighty. In the translations you will find in brackets they write Muslim rulers. And this is my constant problem with translations. When Allah did not say Muslim rulers, why do you say Muslim rulers? Inference, yes, but that's not the meaning of the ayat. Allah is saying those who are in any form of authority over anyone. The ayat is not restricted to, to the rulers. You can say, well, I'm not a, first make me king. No. The ayat is for every single one of us. If you have a cat in your house, that ayat applies to you. If you are married, it applies to you. If you're not married, it applies to you. Children, no children, school, college, whatnot, it applies to every single person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, those who, if we give them power in the land, they enjoin iqamatu salat, to establish salah, and pay zakat, and they enjoin al-ma'roof, and forbid al-munkar, all evil. Who are these people? Who Allah will help? And then with Allah rests the end of all matters and all creatures. So to the extent possible, you might say, well, no, I cannot establish salah in the land, but you can establish salah on yourself. You can establish salah in your house. You can take your children for salah when you go. Establishing of good and forbidding of evil is a job of great honor and dignity that has been given to every ummati of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My brothers and sisters, the Muslim ummah is one nation. And if corruption becomes widespread in it, then all the Muslims are obliged to reform it and rid it of evil things. Enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, religion is sincerity. He said, ad-deen is ikhlas. The Sahaba asked, we said, to whom? He said, to Allah and His book and His messenger and to the leaders of the Muslims and to their common people. To be sincere to all of these people. This is Islam. If a Muslim is advised to do something good, he should be the first to do it. And if he is forbidden from something evil, he must be the one who keeps furthest away from that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned those who don't do this. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la taf'alun. Kabura maqtan inda Allahi an taqulu ma la taf'alun. O you who believe, in Surah Saf, O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not do? Most hateful it is with Allah that you say that which you do not do. My brothers and sisters, no matter how learned and righteous a person may be, he or she needs guidance and islah from time to time. Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadvi Rahmatullah Alayhi used to say, ke jisne apne aap ko islah se mustagni samjha, wo shaitan ki god mein baitha hua hai. He used to say, the one who thinks and considers himself to be free from the need of Islah, from the need for correction, from the need for mentoring by somebody, a person who considers himself free from the need of correction is sitting in the lap of Shaitan. No matter how learned that person might be. This is the biggest danger that happens, and the more you read, the more you qualify yourself, the more I am very circumspect about using the term knowledge, and that's why you're probably thinking, why is he searching for words? I don't want to use the word knowledge. That's why I'm not saying those who have the greater knowledge you have. If you have real knowledge, then you will not sit in the lap of Shaitan. You will look for a musleh. You will make sure that you have a connection with somebody who can do your islah, and then you will listen to that person when he does your islah. Hakim Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, one of the great ulama of the subcontinent and himself a khalifa of Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayh, his friend, equal to him, his friend was Marana Abrarul Haq Rahmatullah Alayh, who is also a khalifa of Marana Ashraf Ali Thanvi. Now, Hakim Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh decided to go to Abrarul Haq Rahmatullah Alayh for his own islah. Now, one is to go to somebody who is a senior, who is, you know, maybe even a different generation. That's easy. I mean, to go to somebody like that and sit with them and so on. But to go to your equal. I mean, this guy and I were running around together in school, for example. I mean, you go to that person. It's very difficult because it's your nafs. But this is the nature, and this is the shanakht, and this is the recognition of true ulama. Ulama al-haq. Now, Abrarul Haq Rahmatullah Alayh had a system where anyone who came to him for islah, he would start him from the Nurani Qaida, which is literally learning from, you know, reading Arabic. Now imagine, Hakim Akhtar Sahib, Nurani Qaida. Now, obviously, if you go, normal expectation would be what? Yes, that's right, you have this rule, but you know, that rule can't apply to me. Abrarul Haq Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh realized this. He accepted him, and he realized that here is not an ordinary person. Here is a very senior alim who has hundreds and thousands of murids of his own, who is a muhaddith, who has come to me for islah. So he said to him that usul to usul hai. Whatever is the usul. That is the system that I have, which is the Nurani Qaida. But he said, aapke liye wo bachchon ke saath baith ke aapko padhne ki zarurat nahi hai, aapke liye hum kisi ko bhej denge, aap usse padh lijiye. He said, I will send somebody to your room, that person will teach you, you don't have to sit with the children. Hakim Akhtar Sahib said no. He said, I have come to you for islah. It is part of my islah to sit with those children and learn. That the whole point is that the nafs. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh disappeared. I'm not saying some, you know, magic disappear. No, he went away. He made arrangements for his son. He had one son and he had several daughters. His son died, so he made arrangements for his wife and his daughters and so on to live. And at that time he was a dean. He was full professor, he was a dean in the Jamia, in the university in Damascus. And he went away. And nobody knew where he went. He didn't tell anyone. Now one day in the great Jamia of Damascus, the big masjid of Damascus, central mosque, where the Khalifa prays and so on, the ulama of the mosque, they had a system where they would sit in a halaqa, and anyone who had any questions and so on, they would come to them for rulings, and they would ask their questions, and the ulama would give their rulings and so on. So a man came and he asked a question. And these ulama, they deliberated and they thought about his question and so on and so on. And finally they said to the man, this is a very difficult question. We do not have an answer. Right? So we don't know what is the answer for this question. Now while all this was going on, there was a sweeper who was sweeping the mosque. So the man said, well, I came to the question, I didn't get an answer. So he was going back. As he was going back, the person sweeping the mosque, he called him. He said, what question did you ask? So the man said, who are you? You are a sweeper. He said, no, no, ask me the question. What is the question? He said, this was the question. He said, this is the answer. The man said, what do you mean by this is the answer? You are a sweeper. What do you know about anything? I went there to all of these ulama, none of them has an answer, and you are telling me the answer. This commotion, the ulama heard. So they called the man back. He said, come here. He said, why are you making a noise? What happened? He said, you know, I came to you with this question, and you people, you deliberated and so on, and you said you do not have an answer, and I was going there, and there is that sweeper, and the sweeper gives me the answer. They said, what did he tell you? He said, this is what he told me. They said, wallah, that is the answer. He said, 100%, that is the answer. Where is the sweeper? Gone. Gone. Who was the sweeper? Imam al-Ghazali. For 2 years, Imam al-Ghazali cleaned and swept the masjid. Nobody even knew who he was. 2 years. And then he spent another 8 years traveling in the Islamic world, in the Muslim world, from city to city, sitting with people, learning from people, doing their Islah, his own, whatever he was gaining, before he came back. And then of course we know Ghazali, who was Ghazali. This Islah is a very critical thing and a very critical need, especially of the Dawat, especially of those people who are in the work of Dawah. Because the first trap of Shaitan, and the Shaitan does not need a second trap, because that first trap always works. And that is kibur, that is takabbur, that is pride in yourself. I am so and so, I pray so much of tahajjud, I make so much of zikr, I do so much of tilawat al-Quran, I go out and I do this, and I, you know, I'm sacrificing my time and sacrificing my... La hawla la quwwata illa billah. The trap of the dawa people, and Shaitan, as I said to you, the Shaitan does not have any need for a second trap. The one trap is enough. Everyone falls into it. So very important for us, those who are serious, and as I told you, responsibility is on everyone. Dawa of Islam is not the responsibility of one particular jamaat or one particular bunch of people or a certain role holders of certain things. It is not the exclusive job of the imams and khatibs of the masajid. It is not the job of the tablighi jamaat or the jamaat-e-islami or ikhwan al-muslimin or whoever. It is a job of every single Muslim man and woman, and it's a lifelong job, alhamdulillah, Allah has given us. And that's why it is essential for those, especially who are serious about developing themselves, to fulfill this responsibility that Allah gave us, is to seek this guidance, is to seek people who will do their Islah, and then to follow them and understand that Islah is tough, it is not easy. But it's like a medical system. You go annually and you get yourself scanned and whatnot, and the doctor tells you do this and you do that. Why? Because you know that your own personal livelihood and your own personal well-being is linked to that advice. Unfortunately, arrogance seems to be widespread like an epidemic, especially among those who become religious. Very quick to give fatwas, very quick to pronounce takfir, very quick to say bad things about our own brothers and sisters. No rahma in the heart, no forgiveness in the heart. These are all signs of diseases of the heart, and they need to be cured. And that is why we need muslihin. We find that people become religious, and the first thing that disappears is a smile on their face. They look down on others, they become pompous, they become super critical and unbearable, obnoxious, and they think that this, by doing this, they think that they are going to win the hearts of others. The extreme among them acquire takfir guns and shoot from the hip. Yeah? All this is a sign that Shaitan sabotaged you right from the start. Arrogance is a terminal illness which afflicts kings and ulama, kings and those who become righteous. And I say terminal because this leads straight into Jahannam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us to join hearts, to to make friends, to spread goodness all around, and to have akhlaq that win the hearts of people. I realize that the one who needs most work in this area is the one who is reminding others. But this applies to all of us. And I'm saying this aloud so that you will be my witnesses and that you will correct me when I need correction. Alhamdulillah, there are several who are here in this congregation who correct me, and they have corrected me in the past, and I hope that they will continue to correct me when I need correction. I value those friendships very much. And those are the people whose opinions I am actually concerned about, not everybody's. Because those are the people who are important. I want to end with the quote of Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh, where he said, "Let not your method of correction become a greater evil than that thing which you are trying to correct." Imagine, think about this. He said, let not the method of correction become a greater evil and a greater fitna than the thing that you are trying to correct. By all means, we must correct. But look at the best way of doing that. How can you win hearts? And then how can you correct in such a way where, if you believe me, if you do it right, you will not even need to say anything to the person. The person himself or herself will come to you and say, this thing which I am doing is not right, no? So what do? You simply smile. Because their own heart is telling them. Their own heart is telling them what is right and what is wrong. And that's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, ask your heart. He said, your heart is the best mufti. The heart of a righteous person. Many times people come to me and they tell me, Sheikh, you know, this particular thing is bothering me, and so on and so forth. So I tell them, I said, why do you ask me? I'm not a mufti. They said, no, you know, you're not a mufti, but you tell it like it is. So I tell them, respect your heart. Respect your heart. There is something that made you ask that question. Don't find an answer to shut down that voice. Because if you shut down that voice, then you are truly dead. That voice is always there. This is minallahi ta'ala. But it does not shout. It does not overpower you. It's a soft voice, quiet voice. Very gently it will remind you. So it can be put down. It can be submerged. Don't do that. Because if you do that, then you become truly dead. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your hearts with noor, to make your hearts a means of guiding you to the path that leads to your salvation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the courage to apply Islam in your lives and to live by Islam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the courage to stand up for what is right and against what is wrong, even if that is being done by the people who are closest to you. Even if it is being done by people who you think are somehow beneficial to you. I ask Allah to give you the courage to say no to those people, no matter who they are. And not just no, but by word as well as by deed. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your du'as and to reward you in keeping with His majesty and grace. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.